We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're talking about a behavior in the church. Paul is discussing putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And in our last lesson, we were down toward the end of this chapter in verse number 25, where he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And then verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." So we talked about honesty and we talked about anger in our last lesson. Tonight we're going to continue here in verse number 28, where he says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So let's talk a little bit about what Paul says here concerning stealing, which of course goes right along with honesty. Being honest with our neighbor would include not taking from them things that belong to them. So if we want to put off the old man, we have to put away stealing. And we may say or think, you know, that wasn't my struggle before I became a Christian. I wasn't a thief or whatever. But there are a lot of different ways to steal. So first of all, the Greek word here comes, the word for steal in the Greek is klepto. So we get the word kleptomaniac from the Greek, someone who has a compulsion for stealing. But that's what it means, and that's what it refers to. We know from the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verse 15, one of the Ten Commandments was, "Thou shalt not steal." So God has always legislated this because it's basic, you know, fundamental morality that we don't have the right to just anything that we want. If something belongs to another, that's theirs, and we don't have the right to take it. As we think about and study about our country from time to time, one of our fundamental rights that is recognized, of course, is the right to life, to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And in the earlier drafts of the Declaration of Independence, instead of pursuit of happiness, it actually said property, right to life, liberty, and property. And property rights are a fundamental right. If we don't own land, if it's not, you know, our land, right, then anybody can come in and take it. And so there's always this struggle of people, sometimes government, sometimes other people who have wealth and power and whatever, trying to find ways to chip away at those rights, to take away our rights to property. And their entire, you know, governmental system is based upon that. Socialism is basically the idea that you don't have the right to property, that what you have actually belongs to everybody. And so we're going to take what is yours and then equally distribute it to everyone else. It's a fundamentally flawed philosophy, and it goes against everything that God teaches in his word, and, you know, it's foundational to morality. And so when you start down that path of socialism, and we have in a lot of ways in our country, we redistribute wealth in all kinds of different ways. And it's one of the reasons that taxation is such a slippery slope, because it can become legalized stealing also. But we have to be very careful about going down that path, because the right of an individual to his or her life and possessions is fundamental in Scripture. So in the Ten Commandments, it was wrong to steal. And obviously, it's still wrong today. And this passage indicates that. But not only does God condemn stealing, but he condemns the attitude that leads to stealing, which of course is covetousness. And that was also one of the Ten Commandments. So thou shalt not steal was in verse 15 of Exodus 20. And verse 17 of Exodus 20 is thou shalt not covet. And you weren't to covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's property or your neighbor's animals or anything that was your neighbor's, right? Don't have a lustful desire for something that belongs to your neighbor. If you want that, get your own, right? And do it the right way. So here in Ephesians, if you look at chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And he's not saying a covetous man who also practices idolatry, that that's wrong, but it's okay to be covetous as long as you don't practice idolatry. What he's saying for us and defining for us is that covetousness is idolatry. It's loving things more than we love God and His Word. And that can be money or, again, possession or power or all kinds of things. And so when we start to have that desire for something that is not ours, to the extent that we'll do whatever we must to get that, especially dishonest things, not that I see my neighbor has a new car and I'd like to have a new car, so I'm going to work extra hours and make money and purchase a car for myself. There's nothing wrong with that as long as, you know, we keep things in check and in the proper perspective. But when I desire what my neighbor has and so I steal money so I can have a car, or I just steal the car or whatever, that's covetousness that has become, you know, a sinful action. So stealing is wrong, and it's wrong for several reasons. Number one, it's wrong because it's really a lack of faith in God. I want to go back real quick to the book of Proverbs. We'll look at a couple of passages here that talk about this idea and the principle behind and related to stealing and covetousness. But in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, Solomon wrote, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." And so notice the two extremes there. If I have too much, I can become reliant upon what I have, self-reliant even. And so I will deny God. I'll say, who is the Lord? Why do I need God when I have all of this money? Why do I need God when I have enough power and influence in the world that I can get whatever I want and no one can touch me, right? So if we have too much, we can learn to trust in those riches and lose our faith in God. The other side of that is to have too little, and because we are impoverished, we're poor, then we resort to stealing. And the wise man says here in Proverbs that by doing that, we take the name of God in vain. And so we may not relate stealing to taking God's name in vain, but that's actually what we're doing, because we're saying that we trust in God to provide our daily bread. We trust in God. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God has promised to provide for us and to take care of us. And when we're in poverty, we may doubt that God is going to do what he's promised. And because we're not trusting him, we take it upon ourselves to get these things in whatever way we feel like we have to, including dishonesty and stealing. And so it's actually speaking against God. When I steal, I'm stating by my actions that I don't trust God to take care of me and to provide for me and all of those things. So that's one aspect of stealing, why it's wrong, because it's not trusting in God. It's a lack of faith in him. The other side of it is that it shows a lack of love for man, for our fellow man and for our neighbor. So back again in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, there's an interesting statement here in Leviticus 19, verse number 11, says, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." And that's in the context of, in verse 9, for example, he says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." And so God says, when you harvest your crops and your vines and all of that, you leave some behind, so the poor can come and take that and eat it. Because if we don't leave that for them, then they might have to resort to stealing. And so one of the ways that God works to provide for the poor is through his people. And so he wanted them to think about their neighbors and to leave behind for them so they wouldn't have to steal. And then immediately following that is where he says, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." So it's the other side of caring about my neighbor, that I'm not going to take what is his because he's my neighbor, he's my fellow man, and so I have the proper attitude of love and respect toward him. And so you have the two sides, not trusting God enough and not loving our neighbor enough when we steal, when we take things that are not ours, not rightfully ours. And again, there are a lot of different ways that we can do that. And we generally think of, you know, robbery or burglary, breaking into someone's house and taking their possessions. We think of things like shoplifting or whatever name you try to put on it. You know, it's taking something that doesn't belong to us. And there's a whole idea in our country today that's, you know, just crazy as far as morality goes, that because people have insurance, that if I break into this store and loot it and steal from it, well, they'll just file it on their insurance and the insurance will cover it. So they haven't really lost anything. So that's technically not stealing. And that's absolutely not true. Of course it's stealing. We don't have the right to those things. It doesn't matter if insurance covers it because somebody has to pay the insurance. And ultimately that comes out of the pool of everybody who's paid into that insurance. So you're not just robbing the store, right? You're not getting back at the man who's oppressing everybody with these, you know, rich people who own these stores and businesses. It's all the people who pay into the insurance. We're the ones that pay for it. Right, so you're not just robbing one person, you're robbing a whole bunch of people by doing that. But sometimes people develop that idea, but it's still fundamentally wrong. But there are other ways to steal as well. Fraud is stealing. We hear a lot about that in our world today, about people who take money and claim that it's for one thing and they use it for something else. All they've done is stolen from people out of their generous nature, sometimes to give to this charity, and you find out that all the money is going to, you know, one person who's getting wealthy off of it. It's fraud. Embezzlement. You know, in John 12 and verse number 6, we read about Judas, that when Jesus, the woman had poured the expensive perfume on his feet, they said, why wasn't this sold, you know, and the money given to help the poor? And John 12 tells us that Judas said that not because he loved the poor, but because he was a thief and he held the bag. He carried what was in their treasury. And that tells us what he was doing. He was actually embezzling money. He wanted people to give money into the treasury so he could use it for what he wanted to use it for, or even take some out for himself. He was a thief. So that's stealing. Right? Even though he wasn't breaking into someone's house, he was, again, taking money for one purpose and using it for his own. And we hear about that all the time in our world today as well. But I want to talk a little bit about gambling, because gambling is also a form of stealing that has become legalized in a lot of our world and our culture. And even when it's not legal, it's not really frowned upon by most people. They want it to be legalized in one way or another because they think it's an easy way to, you know, get rich quick. But gambling, all it is another form of stealing. So I have, and I pulled up here on the computer an old outline I had that have some definitions that I want us to think about with gambling. If you just look it up in the dictionary, it says that gambling is to play games of chance for money or some other stake. And then the dictionary definition, this is Webster's, it goes on to say to take a risk in order to gain some advantage, to wager, an act of undertaking involving a risk of loss. And so what a dictionary does, of course, is not just to give us, you know, the definition of a word, but how the word is used in common culture. So in our world, people use the word gambling to talk about taking a risk. So sometimes people will say, well, if you get in your car and drive down the road, you're gambling because you're taking the risk that you might get in an accident. So if it's okay to gamble by doing that, it's okay to gamble by playing poker or whatever. But those two things are, you know, so far distant from one another. That's just how the word gambling has become used in our world to talk about taking a risk. Really what gambling is trying to get something for nothing, without rendering a service or an exchange of goods. And I came across this definition, and I don't know where it came from, but it's really good. It says, a simple definition of gambling would be desiring the possessions of another, the prize. The gambler creates a risk, that of losing his own possession in an attempt through chance to gain the possession or possessions of another with nothing given in exchange. And then he talks about gambling takes many forms: card games, dice, numbers, betting, slot machines, sports pools, punch boards, bingo for money or for prizes, raffle tickets, matching, even pitching pennies can be gambling, right? So the whole premise behind gambling is that I want what you have, and so I'm going to create this situation where we both risk something, and then based upon chance, right, you determine who gets whatever. That's just stealing. It's I want what you have, and I'm going to come up with some way to get it without actually me having to go out and work and provide for this thing and buy it for myself or buy it from you or trade you honestly for it. I want to work out some way where I can steal it from you. And if you get enough people involved in it, right, it looks like we're all buying these raffle tickets, right? The goal is to win the prize, and everybody just pitches in, and it's fun. But really what happens is everybody who's put money into that raffle has purchased the prize that's going to be given. And so it's taken from everyone else to give to the one person who wins based upon chance, if it is on chance. And that may look innocent and harmless, but it's actually stealing. All gambling is, at its heart, is taking something from someone else in a dishonest way. Even if everybody agrees to it, it's still not honest according to God's standard of honesty and of right and wrong. And so gambling is a matter of kind of what we're doing. It's not a matter of degree. So it doesn't matter if you're gambling 50 cents or $50 or $50 million. Gambling is gambling. And that's the principle. And so why do people do it? Well, they do it because they think it's a way to get wealthy quickly without having to do any work. So people get impatient with having to set aside money and save up over time to purchase things, so we want it now. And so if I win the lottery, well, then I can buy all these things. And what we don't think about is that when I win the lottery, where did that money come from? Well, it came from everybody else who put money into the lottery and buying their tickets and whatever. And of course, all the corruption that goes along with that. Some people gamble because they think it's exciting. There's a risk to it, and there is. But it also, of course, brings the trouble that comes with those risks when you lose your money or your possessions or whatever. You know, there are terrible consequences to that. People do horrible things. Some people gamble because they think, well, even if I lose, the money's going to a good cause. Well, if you want to give money to a good cause, just give money to a good cause. Why do you have to involve some kind of shady, you know, winning something that you don't pay for in it? Right? If we want to give, let's give. Because gambling, you know, involves dishonesty and stealing from others. It's basically and fundamentally driven by covetousness, wanting something without having to get it in the right way. So it's covetousness joined with laziness, joined with recklessness. And so there is an excitement to it in those things, but all of those things are, you know, fundamentally, we get back to God's standard of morality, they're not right. And then there's the addictive nature of gambling, and people, you know, are compulsive gamblers, and they get addicted to it, to the high that comes from it, and, you know, before you know it, they've lost everything because they think they're going to win. I have a statement here from an economist at the University of Illinois. He said, the casino industry is heavily dependent upon the revenues of psychologically sick people. And that's true. More than half of the money that a casino gets comes from what are called problem gamblers or pathological gamblers. So if those people didn't have this sickness or this addiction to gambling, half the money of the casinos wouldn't be there. And so they make their money off of it, and they feed off people who have become addicted to this. And again, that's not loving your neighbor to see them in such a condition where they're literally taking food off of their table from their family to feed this addiction, and you're just getting their money, you know, for yourself. You don't love your neighbor if that's how, you know, you're acting. So God has told us in his word, first of all, Genesis 3 and verse 19, that we have to work for a living. And we may not like that, but that's the way that it is. God made the world that way, following man's sin in the garden. And man had work to do in the garden also. Genesis 3:19, of course, talks about the sweat of our brow that will toil and labor. But we have to work. Here in Ephesians 4:28 that we just read, Paul said, of course, that the person who stole is to steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so that's God's plan for us, to work with our hands, meaning to use our bodies, and it may be our brains, or it may be, you know, whatever, but we work an honest living, that which is good, in order to have money to provide the things that we need, not to get it by taking it from others through gambling. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Paul said that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So God's instruction is for us to work. And in fact, 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse number 10, is that statement that if a man would not work, neither let him eat. And so the way we provide food, put food on the table, is through working and honest living. And if we're not willing to do that, then we don't deserve to eat. So that, again, that's the principle. Gamblers are trying to win something from someone else without working for it, just through sheer chance that we have happened to win this. And so, again, that's the principle. In Proverbs, again, I want to look real quick at chapter 12. And let's see, verse number 11, it says, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." So if you work, then you have the fruits of your labor. But if you follow people who are empty-minded, not thinking correctly, then you're also void of understanding. The house always wins, right, in gambling. And we may think that this is, you know, my time and I'm going to win it this time, but, it never works out that way. So that's, you know, the principle behind it. And I'll just mention a couple things as far as statistical things that kind of highlight it. But this is a from back in the 1990s, I think it was, 92, 93, in Harrison County, Mississippi, when they legalized gambling. In the first year, divorce rates went from 440 to over 1,100, partially because of the legalizing of gambling. In the first 3 years after Atlantic City legalized gambling, it went from 50th in the nation among cities, you know, with their per capita crime rate. They were 50th, and within 3 years, they were number one after legalizing gambling. We all know Deadwood, South Dakota, legalized gambling. Crime rose, not just all crime, but serious crime, things like murder and rape and those things, 93% once gambling was instituted there. And so those are the things that follow with it and demonstrate to us, you know, if the tree bears that kind of fruit, it's not a good tree, right? And also, gambling violates the golden rule. Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." We often paraphrase it, Matthew 7:12. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." A gambler is seeking for you to lose while he wins. And that's not doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. You don't want everybody to want you to lose so they can win. So why would I want you to lose so I can win? That's not the golden rule. It's covetousness is all it is. It's the opposite of, you know, being the people that God wants us to be. Jesus said in Luke 12:15 to take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. There's more to life than possessions and material wealth. And so we have to be careful about becoming desirous of those things to the point that will justify anything in an attempt to get them without, you know, working, just however we possibly can. And so those are some principles behind gambling. Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." How can we say that we're doing good to all men when we're hoping that they lose their money so we can have it for us. That's not doing good to someone, that's doing evil toward them. Romans 13:10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And again, I know that people try to justify things from, you know, the smaller aspects of gambling, like raffles and bingo and things like that. And it's not that much money. It's not really hurting anybody. But the principle is the same. And if it's wrong to do it on a grand scale, it's also wrong to do it on a small scale. And we can't say just because it's not as much money or whatever that it's okay. It's wrong to steal a dollar as wrong as it is to steal $1 million. And so that's, you know, again, the flaw in gambling. It's also wrong because it gives a false hope. You know, again, you hope that you'll win, but that lure can, again, produce addiction. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, Solomon says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, and he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity, right? So, again, you can read the stories of people who have won the lottery and how it, you know, changed their lives or whatever. The majority of them, it's devastating for their lives because it's a false hope. And again, as a Christian, my hope is supposed to be in the Lord. That's where my faith is and that's where my hope is. And if I'm putting my hope in money or possessions, then I'm not trusting the Lord and I'm not hoping correctly. And it's also a poor investment because, as we said, you know, the house always wins and you always lose money. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So God blesses us with money and material possessions. And how will we answer for that if on the day of judgment we've lost all of that, you know, trying to win the big one, right? And we've wasted all that God has blessed us with in this sin of gambling. That's not being a good steward of what God has given to us. And then, of course, it's tied to lying and deception. You know, not only in that you make it look like we're just playing a game, and so whoever wins, wins it, so it looks innocent. But there's also all the lying that is involved with people trying to introduce gambling into a place, whether it's a city or a state or whatever. They lie. This is going to support the economy. This is going to help our schools. This is going to fix our roads. This is going to do all of these things and make this, you know, a utopian paradise. And it never does any of that. It always leaves it worse than when it began. The only nice things in those places are the casinos because that's where all the money is, right? So there's deception and lying that, you know, we talked about last time that goes along with it. And so all of those are principles tied into this idea of gambling that show us that it's really just stealing. At its most basic, that's all it is. We're taking something from someone else that we haven't earned, that we don't deserve, but we made this game of chance, whatever that is, and we've taken from others. So it's just another form of stealing. Even when it's legalized, that's still what it is, and that's why it always bears that corrupt fruit, because the tree is corrupt. So it's another form of stealing. And then there are other things that we can do when we think about stealing. You know, slander is a means of stealing. You're robbing someone of their good name. You're saying things about them that are not true behind their back to get people to believe something about them so they won't follow them or support them or whatever. You're robbing them of what they had, their good name. Gossip is, you know, the same thing as well. In John 10, you know, that passage where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, he reminds us about the enemy, the one who is not the good shepherd. And of course, ultimately, he's talking about the devil there, but that he's the thief, right? And he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And then in verse 10, he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And what I want us to take from that passage is the fact that you can also steal from someone spiritually. So here Jesus is talking about he's the good shepherd trying to lead his sheep, and then there are these that try to lead away from him, right? So false teachers. When someone teaches error and gets someone to believe false doctrine and they commit their life and ultimately their soul to that, they've been robbed of their salvation. If they had just followed Jesus, they would be forgiven and saved and have eternal life in heaven. But because the thief has come in, he's stolen from them the most precious possession they have, their eternal soul. And so error and false doctrine is also a form of stealing. So back to the passage real quick, Ephesians 4:28, where he says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may that thing which is good, that he have to give to him that needeth." Put off the old man is let him that stole steal no more. We can't do that anymore. We can't practice those things anymore. But that deed of evil has to be replaced by deeds of good. So instead of stealing, we have to labor. And not just labor, that's part of it. We work to earn a living, but labor and then give. And this is important to understand. We know, we talked about the principle that the Bible teaches that we are to work to earn our living. And the first responsibility of that is to provide for ourselves and our families. 1 Timothy 5:8 and verse 16, a man who doesn't provide for his own has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So we have to provide for ourselves and for our families. And then the second responsibility that comes with working and earning a living, take care of ourselves and our family, and then give to those who are in need. And that's the principle that he's talking about here. And I'll read that real quick in 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 17. We'll just look at verses 17 and 18. But it's, again, this principle of what is money for? Why does God want us to have these things? So Paul says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." So that's the first part. Keep your trust in God. Don't put your trust in money. And then secondly, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So he says those who have money are to not trust in their money, but use that money to do good. And he describes that as by doing good works, which includes distributing, which is giving to those who are in need, and then being willing to communicate. The word for communicate in that verse is koinonia. It's the word for fellowship, which is the same word that's used for when we contribute on the first day of the week. So willing to communicate is willing to use that money to support those who are doing good works. So to support the church, to support those who are preaching the gospel, to support those who are doing the Lord's work, but also to communicate to, you know, those who are in need, that we are with you in your struggle and we're involved in it and we're helping you. So we work to earn money to take care of ourselves, but also then to take care of others and to help them. So putting off the old man is important. We have to stop stealing, and so we're not going to rob or shoplift or whatever. We're also not going to be dishonest in our business dealings and take from others through embezzlement or whatever. We're not going to gamble. We're not going to slander and gossip. We're not going to teach error, right? Don't do those things. But then we have to replace it with earning our living honestly and then using what we've earned to serve God, to do good works, and to help others. So again, what we learn is the practice of sin has to be replaced with the practice of righteousness. And that's putting off the old man and then putting on the new. So kind of in depth there on some of that tonight, but I thought it was important to talk about those things. But we'll pick up in verse 29 next time and talk about our communication, how we speak and talk, and then hopefully get into the last part with anger and bitterness and all of that. But we'll stop here. We'll pick up there next time. Matthew 7 and verse number 12 records for us the words of Jesus, what we often call the golden rule. He said, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And of course, when he says this is the law and the prophets, he means that this, you know, sums up what the Old Testament was about. With all of those 400 and however many laws there were, you could sum it up in love God first and love your neighbor as yourself. And the golden rule, you know, is a brief way of stating that. That rule applies in so many areas in our lives. In our Bible class tonight, we're in Ephesians 4, and we're talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And in our past two lessons, we've looked at three things that relate to the golden rule. First of all, Paul says that we are to put away lying. So that's putting off the old man. We can't lie and be dishonest with one another. Instead, he says, put on the new man, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so if I'm practicing the golden rule, then I'm going to tell the truth and be honest and speak truth with my neighbors. Especially is that true when it comes to the Word of God. We don't want to mislead anyone or tell anyone something that's not in harmony with God's will. So we teach the truth. But it's also true in our everyday life that because I'm a Christian, I put off dishonesty and instead I live honestly before others. And then in verse 26, he says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And so put off the old man, I have to put off anger and instead put on this attitude of not letting the sun set on my wrath, instead of just ignoring it and let it fester and grow into hatred and then lash out in violence or trying to harm someone. We deal with the situation and we, you know, move on from those emotions and we try to be at peace with people. But that's putting off the old and putting on the new. And then tonight we talked about verse 28, which says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And so putting off the old man is don't steal. And we talked about how stealing is not just, you know, breaking into someone's house and taking their possessions. That's one way to steal, but there are many other ways that we can steal. We can steal in our business dealings and not being honest in how we're dealing with one another, things like embezzlement and fraud and those kinds of things. We talked a lot tonight about gambling and how gambling is just legalized stealing. That's all it is. No matter how you try to paint it or look at it, it's somebody has something that I want, and so we're going to come up with this game that we'll play, and whoever wins gets it. And so you haven't worked to earn a living to earn this thing, right? You've just taken it from others, from one person or from many. And we try to justify it in so many ways, but that's all it is. It's covetousness joined with laziness, joined with a recklessness, right? And so there's an appeal to it and there's an excitement to it, but it's just stealing. The only way I win in gambling is if you lose. And if I'm practicing the golden rule, I don't want you to lose. I want you to win. And I want you to win without me losing. I want to win too. I want us both to win, right? And the only way we can do that is by following God's standard and God's law. It doesn't have to be a win-lose situation. It can be a win-win situation because God can take care of all of us and bless us as he promised that he will. But gambling is wanting you to lose and so not loving my neighbor as I should. So we can't be those who steal in whatever way that may be. We also talked about how you can steal from someone by gossip and by slander, right? You rob them of their good name and their good reputation, excuse me, by saying things that are not true, or sometimes things that are true in a way that you shouldn't say them or when you shouldn't say them. So we have to be careful how we talk about others. You steal from someone when you teach error. John 10 shows us Jesus in verse 1 and in verse 10 talked about the thief who comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And he's talking about someone robbing another of spiritual life, the abundant life, and eternal life by leading them astray. So false doctrine is another way of stealing. So all of those things have to be put away from us as Christians, and instead we have to put on the new man. And what Paul says that means is don't steal, but instead labor with your hands. If you want something that your neighbor has, get a job and earn money and save up and buy one for yourself. Don't envy your neighbor. Don't become covetous toward your neighbor. Don't hate your neighbor. Don't say, well, this person has it and he's has millions of dollars and I don't, so he ought to pay more taxes than me so that money can come to me. Get a job and you become a millionaire, right? That's the Bible principle. And I know that there's corruption in all of that, but the fundamental principle is that we work to provide for ourselves. And so we don't envy and become hateful and covetous toward others. We want them to succeed, and we want to succeed as well. And so putting on the new man is doing our part to provide for ourselves. And then, as he says, labor that he may have to give to him that needeth. And this is so important, an important part of becoming a Christian and living the Christian life as a member of the body of Christ, is that it's not just about not doing wrong. It is about doing right and doing good toward others. Obviously, honoring God first, but then also doing unto others as we would have them do unto us, right? So we labor not just to put food on our tables, but to put food on tables of those who can't. Because if we don't, what if they become thieves, right? They steal. So if we had helped them, they wouldn't have had to do that and become those who are against God and all of those things. We want them to succeed. We want them to be saved. We want them to go to heaven. And so we help those who are in need. And so we go to work to provide money for ourselves, but it's not just about buying all the things that I want so I can have this and that. It's about how I can use what God has blessed me with to help others and to serve others. Paul tells us that we are stewards of all that God has given to us, and that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so we have to use what God provides to us to serve him. And so putting off the old man is not being dishonest and not stealing, but putting on the new man is instead using the things that God blesses us with to serve him and to serve others. And it's always that way. And it's something I keep trying to emphasize in this study in Ephesians, again, that it's not just about not doing what is wrong. It's about doing what is right. So we have to be active and engaged in living the life of a Christian and practicing the good that God wants us to. And so hope that we'll think about that, and it'll encourage us in our daily walk, that as we go out into the world around us, as we see opportunities, we're not just going to think about resisting temptation and not doing evil and running away from the devil, but also have our eyes open to opportunities where I can help and where I can serve and where I can teach the gospel to someone who needs to hear it. Because all of those things are the new man that I am. I'm not only thinking about me, I'm thinking about others and loving them as my neighbor. So if there's someone here tonight who's not living that way, if you haven't had the right kind of heart and you need to change that, you know, we can make those things right with God, but if it's a public sin that needs to be corrected publicly, then we can fix that tonight. If you'll repent of your wrongs, confess them, and ask God to forgive, we'll pray with and for you and know that he'll forgive and restore. If you've never become a Christian and put off that old man and started this new life as a new man, a new woman with salvation in Christ, you can change all that tonight as well. Hear the gospel, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you'll start that journey on your way to eternal life in heaven. If you need to do that, we'll help in any way that we can if you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.